Can we turn together, please, to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation, and we're going to read from chapter 1, the first chapter, please, of the book of the Revelation. Revelation, chapter 1. Chapters 2 and 3 record Christ's letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, that's modern-day Turkey. And I want to, in the will of the Lord, to speak on these seven churches over the next number of weeks. And today we want just really to give an introduction to the subject in hand. So we're going to read from Revelation chapter number 1 and the first verse. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you, and peace from him, which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the countenance, or his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. We'll end our reading at the end of the chapter, and we know that the Lord will bless this reading of his word to all of our hearts. We'll seek the Lord together and still our hearts in a word of prayer. Let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts today. Our Father and our God, we thank thee today for thy word. We bless thee that this word that thou hast given to us is eternal. It is forever settled in heaven, and it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, I acknowledge my need for thy help. I cast myself, O God, at thy feet, and I pray, O God, that thou wilt take this earthen vessel, and I ask, O God, that thou wilt fill me and anoint me with thy Spirit. Lord, I need thee. I am weak. I am poor. I am needy. But I bless thee that thou art mighty. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt come by thy Spirit and speak unto this church here. Thy word declares that it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And so, Lord, we pray that thy Spirit will come and speak to our hearts and to our lives as individuals. Lord, we need thee. And we pray these things for thine honour and for thy glory in the Saviour's name. Amen. The number 7 is a very prominent number in Scripture, and it is also a very prominent number in the book of the Revelation. In fact, the number 7 comes up many, many different times. We have indicated already that we want to speak over the next number of weeks upon the 7 churches. But the book of the Revelation also speaks about 7 angels. It speaks about 7 spirits. It speaks about the 7 stars, the 7 candlesticks, 7 eyes, 7 thunders, 7 crowns, 7 vials, 7 plagues, 7 mountains, and 7 kings. And there are also many more times that the number 7 is made reference to in the book of Revelation. 7 times this book declares very, very simply and very directly that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is coming again. That is a statement that the Bible highlights again and again and again. Not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. The Bible was even prophesying and speaking about the Lord's second coming before the Lord even came for the first time. And the book of the Revelation has much to say about the Lord's return in glory to this earth for his people. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that Christ is coming again, coming personally, coming gloriously, coming visibly, and coming for his saints, and coming also to execute judgment and justice on the earth, and also to set up his eternal kingdom. Now, some people have tried to give their own explanation of the book of the Revelation, and it seems that no matter what commentary you look to, or what preacher you listen to, everybody seems to begin by saying something like this. Contrary to popular opinion, the book of the Revelation is not a difficult book to understand. And then they go on to give their interpretation and their outline of the book of the Revelation, and it seems that it's not difficult to understand so long as you espouse everything that the particular commentator is espousing and the particular views that he holds to. And I do believe that the book of the Revelation is a book that is given to be understood, but at the same time there are many things in it that are difficult for us to understand and to comprehend. It is a book that is filled with much symbolism and much also that I believe is to be taken literally. And I suppose the general rule is, whenever interpreting any book in Scripture, and whenever there's prophetical language and symbolic language, the general rule is, take the Word of God literally, unless it would be an absurdity to do so. For example, Jesus Christ said, "I am the door." Now, if we took that literally, it would be an absurdity to think that the Lord Jesus Christ is a literal wooden door with hinges and all the rest of it. No, he was speaking figuratively. And there are certain things in the book of the Revelation that should be taken literally, And there are also certain things that are there to give word pictures. There are symbols of eternal and spiritual truths that are difficult for us to comprehend and understand. But Revelation chapter 1, verse 19 gives an outline of the book itself. And this outline was given by the Lord Jesus Christ to John on the Isle of Patmos. Verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And so the Lord Jesus Christ himself is dividing the book of Revelation into three distinct parts. The things which John had seen, those are the things that are past. And then the things which are, the things that are present. And then the things which shall be hereafter, the things that are future. And the things which John had seen are recorded in chapter 1. The Lord has spoken. And then he says, now John, write down the things which thou hast seen. And so the things that are recorded in Revelation chapter 1 are the things that at that moment in time were past, things that John had just seen. And then he's to write about the things which are, the things which are present. And I believe that that takes up the substance of chapters 2 and 3, because John was writing to seven literal historic churches that were in existence at that time. And then we know that beginning in chapter 4 are the things which are still future. Because beginning in chapter 4, verse number 1, the Lord says to John, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And so Revelation chapter 1, things that John had seen. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the things which are. And then Revelation 4 through to the end of the book, the things which must be hereafter. Things that are to come to fruition at the end of the world, and things that will ultimately lead us into eternity itself. Now it's interesting that the Lord splits John's writings in this book into three distinct parts. And whenever you think of John's writings in the New Testament, the Gospel of John, the epistles of John in the book of the Revelation, they follow a similar pattern. John's Gospel were the things that John had seen. Things that are past, things that are foundational for the Christian. And then in John's epistles, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, things that John wrote for us presently to help us in our faith. And then Revelation, things concerning the future. Chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, Christ addresses seven churches. And seven in Scripture is the number of fullness, the number of maturity, and the number of completion. And so in these seven letters that the Lord has written to the churches, he is revealing his heart for the whole universal church. These seven letters not just concern the churches in those days, but also concern the church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century. And over the weeks that lie ahead, we will see that the Lord highlights spiritual problems, but he also gives spiritual solutions, indicating that there's no perfect church, and that every church is imperfect, and every church needs the Lord's help and the Lord's counsel. And in these days in which we're living, some of the confusion that resides in the church today is largely speaking because, first of all, of a wrong diagnosis, and then of wrong treatment. And you have all sorts of individuals coming along, giving their advice, throwing in their penny's worth, saying that we have to do it this way, and this is the way we should go, and this is the direction we should take, and we need to have less praise, more preaching, or less preaching, more praise. Longer preaching, shorter preaching. We need to have more of this, more of that, less of this, less of that. And everybody likes to throw in their advice. But the Lord Jesus Christ here in Revelations 2 and 3 highlights the problems in the churches, and the Lord himself gives the solutions. And so in the weeks that lie ahead, we're going to be taking our lead, God willing, from the Lord himself. And it's important to highlight the truth that God, Jesus Christ, is still speaking to his church. Revelation is Christ's last word to his church. And it's a timeless word. These letters are timeless. They didn't just concern the churches in the first century, but they also concern the churches in the 21st century. You see, there's a popular theory that seems to be going around nowadays, and it's supposed started in the United States from certain renegades, and they have the idea that, listen, God has stopped speaking to the church. And if you want to get God's message for God's people, you need to come out of the church, stop meeting on Sundays, and stop meeting in church buildings, and stop listening to preachers, and stop meeting with God's people, and we need to come along and start an underground church, because God has abandoned the church, and he no longer speaks to his church. And people stand up and say that God speaks to me. So if you want to hear what God's saying, listen to me. That's a very popular view. And that's how a lot of cults have started. But the Lord is still speaking to his church. The problem is that the church is not listening. Amos chapter 8 verse 11. The Bible says, God says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Now he doesn't say I'm going to send a famine of God's word. He doesn't say I'm going to stop speaking, but God says the problem is that there's going to be a famine of hearing. I will be speaking, but people will not be listening. And the Lord is speaking in these days to his church, still through the word of God, through even these seven letters that we're going to consider in the weeks that lie ahead. And so today we just want to give an introduction to these seven churches and to these seven different letters. And I want to say something, first of all, about the author of the letters. Who wrote these letters? Well, it's very clear that the one who wrote these letters was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, gives the real title of this book. Now, in our authorized version, and in our Bibles that we have before us, the title has been given there, The Revelation of St. John the Divine. Now that title was given by the translators of the Word of God, and perhaps a more accurate title would be The Revelation to St. John the Divine. But the real title is given in verse number 1, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. This book is a book that has been revealed by Christ, through Christ, and it speaks of Christ. Like all the scriptures, the book of the Revelation, the first and foremost theme is Jesus Christ in all his glory and in all his splendor. That's the theme of the book of the Revelation. It is Jesus Christ and the revelation that he gave to his people. Now it's abundantly clear that in verse number 19, John wrote down the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John was the one who physically wrote the letters, but Jesus Christ was the one who authored the letters. And Revelation is Christ's final call to his church. John's gospel speaks of Christ's humiliation, but the revelation to John speaks of Christ's glorification. And in Revelation chapter 1, we have an image of the Savior that is rarely seen. You see, the thing is, the church seems to have left Christ on the cross in his humiliation, or left Christ in the tomb. We talk so much about the Christ that died, and that's important. But the Bible puts so much emphasis on a Savior who has risen again, and a Savior who is alive, and a Savior who is glorified in heaven, a real Savior for real sinners. A living Savior for dying sinners, and Jesus Christ is alive today. Maybe you have a specific need, and maybe you are not aware that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. And he can meet you as an individual. He can meet you at the point of need. Whatever your need is, physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, we have a Savior who is alive forevermore, who has defeated sin, who has defeated death, who has defeated hell itself, and he's alive forevermore in heaven. Now you'll see the description of the author of these letters. Verse number 10, John says that he hears a voice. So there's a voice that John heard. I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day. What a thing that would be. If every time we came to the Lord's house on the Lord's day, we were in the Spirit, what John is saying here is, I was filled with the Holy Ghost on the Lord's day. And he says, I heard behind me a voice. John heard a voice. And he describes this voice as being as of a trumpet, loud, distinct, and clear. And so John was not under any illusion. This wasn't a voice that John thought that he heard. This was a literal voice speaking audibly into the ear of the Apostle John. And he heard a voice like a trumpet. And the trumpet often signifies judgment in Scripture, and it also signifies victory. And so the things that John is about to hear are things concerning the judgment that is still to come, and also the victory that Jesus Christ has gained over the grave and that Jesus Christ can give to his people. Verse 15 describes this voice as being as a voice of many waters. Now in Scripture, many people spoke. Prophets, evangelists, teachers, and so on and so forth. And all throughout the Scriptures we have the voices of many waters, many individuals. But in Revelation there's one voice. And it says the voice of many waters. And all the voices of Scripture come together in the person of Jesus Christ. Search the Scriptures, the Lord said. For in them you think that ye have life, and they are they which testify of me. And I believe that it just reminds us that everything that God has to say has been said in Christ, said in this book. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Says God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, that just means God, who at different times and in different ways spake unto us by the prophets, hast in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And so everything that God has to say, everything that God needs to say, everything that God wants to say has already been said in the person of Jesus Christ. And so whenever somebody comes along and says, I have got some new revelation that God has given, I have got some new light, I have got something outside of Scripture, and you need to hear it, and you need to listen to it, that immediately in my mind sets the alarm bells ringing. Because God has spoken through his word, and everything that God has to say has been said in the person of Jesus Christ. So John heard a voice, and John also saw a vision. Verse number 12, he said, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet. Do you remember how on the cross they stripped him of his garments and they humiliated him? Well, now, presently in glory, the Lord is clothed with garments down to his feet. Garments of glory. Girt about the paps with a golden girdle, signifying his kingship. His head was, and his hair were white as wool. That speaks of his purity, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His eyes are piercing, his eyes are searching, his eyes give light. And it's just like our brother Trevor said already, that there's nothing that the Lord does not see. You're going through a trial today, the Lord sees that, the Lord knows. Your heart's heavy today, and you can put a smile on your face, and we can come out to God's house nicely dressed up in our Sunday best. But as we often say, a smile covers a lot. And beyond the externals, the Lord sees right into your heart and right into your life, and he knows and he's concerned. Or maybe there's another here, and you think, well, I've covered my tracks and I've covered my sin. The Lord sees all about it. His eyes are piercing like flames of fire. Verse 15 says his feet are like unto fine brass, burnished in the furnace. And brass in Scripture speaks of judgment. And the fact that it is referenced to his feet reminds us that there's a coming a day when the Lord shall stand on this earth and judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. Verse number 16, out of his mouth went the sharp two-edged sword. Remember how the Bible says the word of God is quick, living, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. This book that we have, this word that we have, is a word that has proceeded directly from the mouth of the Savior himself. And so you see the Lord in all his resplendent glory, and tragically, this is the image that the church has forgot.
The Church of Rome has the image of the crucifix and a pale Galilean hanging upon a cross, helpless. But the Bible paints Jesus Christ in all his beauty and all his power and glory in heaven, residing upon a throne, worshipped by the holy angels. John's reaction, verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. John couldn't cope with it. John couldn't shoulder the burden of seeing the Lord in all his glory, and he fell down before the Lord's feet as dead. You know, we talk a lot today about praise and about worship. And there's the idea that unless you've got lights flashing and bin lids banging and people shouting and dancing and a whole bunch of excitement, that you're not really worshipping the Lord. Well, whenever John saw the Lord, he fell down before him as one that had died, because he could not look upon the King of Glory. Such was his power and such was his brightness. People sometimes say to me, you know what, I would believe if I could only see. If God came and revealed himself to me, I would trust him and I would believe in him. Friends, if God revealed himself to us today as he really is, we would fall down at his feet as those who had died. No man shall see the Lord and live. And John just saw an image of the Lord's glory, and he couldn't even handle it. And so you see the author's description, or a description of the author. And then you'll notice as well, very carefully, the deity of the author. Jesus Christ is God. Now, if you follow down the verses very carefully, you'll notice in verse number 8 that the one who is speaking says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the Almighty. And everybody here today would acknowledge that that's God. Only God is the Almighty. Only God is from everlasting to everlasting. Only he could be described as being the beginning and the ending. Same thing said in verse number 11. And then in verse number 12, John says, and I turned to see the voice of him that spake with me. And he turned around and he saw this image. And the Lord spoke to him. And the Lord said in verse number 17, fear not, I am the first and the last. The same title that is given in verse 8 and verse 11. It's the same person. And then verse number 18, I am he that liveth and was dead. And that can only speak of Jesus Christ. He was the only one that rose from the grave. He's the only one that was dead and that is now alive in glory on the throne, that says he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So you see that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Verse 13 says that he's the Son of Man. And the rest of the book indicates very clearly that he is the Son of God. And you'll notice as well the distinction of the author. Verse 13 says that John saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man. And verse number 20 says the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. And so there's seven churches, and yet one in the midst. Who is he? He's the Son of God. He's the Prince of Glory. And he's in the midst. Isn't it amazing how the Lord was always in the midst? Whenever he was a boy of 12 in the temple, he sat in the midst of the doctors of the law. Whenever they crucified him, they crucified him in the midst. And in the book of the Revelation, in the seven golden candlesticks, there is the Lord, and he's in the midst. Now, what's he doing? He's the great high priest. And you might remember that the high priest in the Old Testament would have gone into the tabernacle, into the temple, into the holy place, over to the lampstand, and would have trimmed the wicks, and would have poured in new oil to keep that lampstand emitting the light. And that's what the Lord does as he walks in the midst of his church. He comes along at times and he purges us, and he trims us, and he takes away the deadness that we might shine more brightly, and he comes to fill us with his Spirit. And sometimes it's a hard experience. And sometimes life throws up things against us, and the Lord uses them to trim us. And it can be hard. And it can be painful. And it can be difficult. But why does the Lord do it? Because the candlestick is the instrument that gives the light. And the Bible tells us that we are the light of the world. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And maybe over this last while, the Lord has been coming into your life, and he's been trimming that wick, and it's caused pain and it's caused hurt, but through that you've experienced in an unusual way the presence of God in your life. And you might not be aware of it,
but you're shining for Him and you're shining forth. So we see the author of the letters. Very briefly, I want to say something about verse number 11 that shows us the agent that was used in writing the letters. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in the book. Now, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to John. And so the Lord himself did not physically take a pen and a parchment and write the letters, but he spoke to John by his Spirit, moved John by his Spirit, audibly and verbally inspired John, and John the Apostle wrote down the words that the Lord would have him to write. And so the human agent was John the Apostle. Now John is a prisoner in the Isle of Patmos. Patmos was a small stone island with a prison built on it. And it was about 20 miles in circumference. And John had been exiled there by the Emperor Domitian. And he's on this Isle of Patmos, and it might say in your reference there in the middle that it was about AD 97. Some differ as to the exact date. Some say it was 95, some say 96, some say 97. But at any rate, John is an old man. John is a man in this stage in his 90s. And John has not seen the Lord Jesus Christ for over 60 years. And here he is on the Isle of Patmos. And he's been thrown onto this island, distant from his family, distant from his loved ones, distant from his church, distant from the ones that he loved. And he's condemned to this island to suffer and ultimately to die. And perhaps John feels, as a man of 90, my ministry's finished, my service for the Lord is over, and there's nothing more that I can do. And on this little rocky outcrop, the Isle of Patmos, a little bit perhaps like Alcatraz Island in San Francisco Bay. You know the prison island there? A lot like the Isle of Patmos, just a rock that sits up out of the sea. John's on the island. Thinks that he's worthless. Thinks that he's useless. Thinks that he's got nothing more that he can do for the Lord. And yet the Lord speaks to him. And John, the beloved disciple, once again sees the Lord in all his glory and hears the Lord's voice. You see, the lesson is to never think that you've got to the stage where the Lord's finished with you. And you're never to get to the stage where you think that your ministry's over and you're useless for the Lord just because you maybe don't have the influence or the strength or the liberties or the freedom that you once had. John was on the Isle of Patmos. And he says, I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day. And in chapters 2 and 3, you read oftentimes how the Bible says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And the Lord said to John, what thou seest and what thou hearest, write in a book. And so the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, by the Spirit of God, spoke to the servant of God that he might reach the church of God. That's what God does in Scripture. He speaks to his servants. They wrote down the Word of God, its inspiration, and through this living book, God is still speaking to his people. Lastly, we thought about the author of the letters, and then the agent who wrote the letters. But lastly, verse number 11 tells us of the assemblies that received the letters. What thou seest, write in a book. And we have got that book in our hands today, the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And take that book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Asia Minor or modern day Turkey. Round about that region. Some of you have maybe been there for your holidays. And in that area there's Ephesus and Smyrna. Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia and Laodicea. Now these were seven literal churches that did exist in the first century. They were literal churches. It would be like somebody coming along and sending a letter to Coleraine. And then another to a church in Portrush. And another one over to Port Stewart. And one down to Ballymoney. And one down a little bit further south. Whatever it is, seven literal churches. And we have already said that seven is the number of completion. Or the number of maturity.
And the fact that the Lord wrote to seven churches indicates to us that these seven letters give a full-orbed view of the church of Jesus Christ in all ages. You can literally take any church, and it will be replicated in some ways in the seven churches of Asia Minor. So while there were seven literal churches in New Testament times, these seven churches can be found in all countries, in all places, in all ages until the day that the Lord returns. Some people feel that the seven churches give an overall view of history since the time of Christ until the return of Christ, and each church represents a different stage. And they'll say that the Laodicean church, the seventh church, the lukewarm church, represents the church in the last days. Now I can see that line of argument and that line of thinking, but we need to remember that these seven churches cover all conditions of the church in these days in which we're living. Any church in any condition at any time can be seen in these seven churches. Now the word church is the Greek word ecclesia, which means called out ones. And so whenever we're talking about a church, we're not talking about a building. We're not talking about stained glass windows. We're not talking about wooden pews and a spire and a steeple, but we're talking about literal people. The church is made up of people. The visible church of Jesus Christ is described as being the church of the firstborn, or the body of Christ. Lively stones, sinners that are saved by grace. And so the Lord here is speaking to his people, to his church. We can talk about Baptist churches and Free Presbyterian churches and whatever church we might like to name, but there's only one church that really matters, and it's Christ's church. I'm not here today to try and build up a little empire, and I hope nobody else is either. It's Christ's church that we should be concerned about. And then in verse number 20, the mystery of the seven stars which I saw on my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And that word angel, it doesn't really mean a spiritual, heavenly being. But the word angel is the same word that is translated messenger other times in the Word of God. So these seven churches had seven messengers, or seven preachers, or seven pastors at the front of the church who were the spokesman for the people and who would bring the word of God to the people. And so this letter was to be given to the messenger or to the angel or to the pastor, and he in turn was to bring it to the people. Now you might find it hard to believe that I'm an angel. I'm certainly not an angel in the sense that it's generally known, but as the sense of being a messenger, it's my responsibility to get alone with God and get a word from God and try as best as I can to deliver the word of God, God's message to the people. The angels are described as being stars. That just doesn't mean that the minister sometimes has his head in the clouds, but it means that the minister or the messenger is to be one who is to bring light to the people, even in their darkness. And I need certainly your prayers as we break forth the bread of light week, or the word of light week after week. Pastors are to be men who are to hear what the Spirit says. And even all of us, to a degree, if we're saved and know the Lord, we're angels in this sense of the word. God has called us all to be messengers to a dark and to a fallen world, and to reach people with the word of God and to reveal Christ to the people. And if we're going to be effective in doing that, it's so important that we hear the voice of the Lord. And I trust that the Lord will speak to us in the weeks that lie ahead. Now we've just been giving a foundation, an introduction, and God willing, as the weeks go by, it'll become a lot more practical. But we trust that the Lord will speak to your hearts, and that we will respond, and that we will hear what the Spirit has to say unto the churches.